Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." One awakening, many translations. And when we talk about an awakening, what do we mean? Well, an awakening is a revival. And revivals in history are not man-made. They are always God-sent. A mysterious moving of the Holy Spirit in the church. The church has been sleeping. And now the Holy Spirit comes down in mighty fashion to wake up the church. And it's all due to God's initiative. He is the one who sends according to His own perfect timing. We cannot determine or decide when to have a revival. It is God who decides. And in the days of the Protestant Reformation, there was this great revival. And if you study the history of revival, you'll see that every revival is very much focused and has great emphasis on the Word of God. There's a great hunger and thirst for God's Word in times of revival. People desire very much to study the Bible, to understand the Bible, to obey the Bible. There is such a zeal. And in the days of the Reformation, no different. One awakening, many translations. Without the Bible, there would be no Reformation. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. No Bible, no faith. No Bible, no hope. No Bible, no love. No love for God, no love for man. No Bible, no life. No Bible, no Reformation. And how we thank God for the 16th century Protestant Reformation and the emphasis on God's Word and return of the study of God's Word back to the original languages that God had inspired and has preserved down through the ages. God never forgot about His words. It is man that has forgotten. But God has always been mindful of His Word and careful to keep His words pure for every generation. The church was sleeping and now must be awakened. It was awakened by the Word of God. And the Protestant Reformation was the greatest revival of the church next to Pentecost. And these were the words of the church historian Philip Schaff. He said, "The Reformation of the 16th century is, next to the introduction of Christianity, the greatest event in history." The Reformation of the 16th century is, next to the introduction of Christianity, the greatest event in history. Yes, it really changed the whole world. It is the Word of God that changed the world at a time. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time, so did the Protestant Reformation. And it's all by God's supernatural providence. Our God is a very active God. He is in control. He is still on the throne, still in control. Every single event in our life, in this world, He has pre-planned. He has ordered. He will fulfill all His plans, all His decrees. And the Protestant Reformation was such a miracle, surely, a miracle event from God. And the Reformation fire was lit by the light of God's Word. And the Word of God had to be put into the hands of the common people. And once they are empowered by the truth of God's Word, yes, the world will be set ablaze. And the gospel will go out powerfully. And men and women will weep for their sins, repent of their ways, and get right with the Lord. It's all by God's word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And our faith is not a blind faith. Our faith is a seeing faith. Why? Because our faith is based on the truth. What is truth? God's word is truth. And once we know the truth will cause us to see and make us free. And we will have the knowledge and the wisdom of God to interpret the circumstances, the facts, the evidences that are around us, and to interpret things correctly with, from His perspective, in the light of God's word. So our worldview must be ordered and directed and guided by the Holy Scriptures. And God has given to us this wonderful book. And in the days of the Protestant Reformation, the Bible must be put into the hands of the people, and the Lord raise up His servants. Now, the Protestant Reformation did not begin really in the 16th century. It actually began much earlier, in the days of the 14th century, with Wycliffe, John Wycliffe. And he was the most famous Oxford theologian in the 14th century. And he was called the morning star of the Reformation. And the Lord used him mightily. And in those days, Wycliffe was filled with righteous indignation. He was very angry with the false teachings of the Roman Church. He was opposed to the doctrine of salvation by works. He knew very well from the Holy Scriptures salvation is purely by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people had to know this. The people didn't know. They were taught wrongly by the church. And he was also very angry with the selling of indulgences, these forgiveness tickets. So it was not Luther who was the first one to oppose all these things. Wycliffe, a couple of centuries earlier, was already doing the work of the Reformation. And Wycliffe believed in the perfection of the Holy Scriptures. And the Scriptures should be the sole, supreme, final authority of the life of every believer. But in those days, the church was so powerful. And the church put fear into the hearts of the people, that if you don't follow the church, you will lose your salvation. There's no salvation outside of the church. They were not pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're pointing to this institution that they have made themselves, and they lord over the people, and they put such fears in the hearts of the people. And so the people were in bondage. It was full of darkness. These were the dark ages. And the Lord used Wycliffe to preach courageously against all these falsehoods. And the Roman Church, of course, was very upset over this and told Wycliffe, these are your personal convictions. You keep it to yourself. You don't preach and teach on such things. But Wycliffe will not be silenced. He preached. He taught. And he was gifted with a very sharp pen. Wycliffe could write very well with powerful words, and he continued to write in defense of the faith. And so in those days, the Roman Catholic Church kept the Bible from the people. The people were not allowed to read the Bible. Only the priests could read the Bible, and the Bible was in Latin. The common people didn't read Latin. Only the priests could read Latin and interpret the scriptures for the people. Of course, they could twist and misinterpret the scriptures for their own purposes. And so Wycliffe decided the only way whereby the people can be awakened to receive salvation is for them to have a Bible in their own language, in their hands, to read for themselves the truths. And the Spirit can work when the people know the truth for themselves. And so he set out to translate the scriptures. And he translated the scriptures from the Latin into English. Now in those days, the printing press was not yet invented. So after Wycliffe completed translating the scriptures, he had to, you know, painstakingly copy the scriptures. And he would employ people to copy the scriptures. And it was a painstaking, a long process to copy the scriptures. How long did it take to just copy the whole Bible? In those days, it took 10 months. It took 10 months just to make a copy of the scriptures, to copy out the scriptures. Just one copy needs 10 months to do so. And so it was also very, very expensive. And one copy would cost, you know how much? In those days, it would cost a person 5,000 chickens to buy just one copy of the Bible. Handwritten, hand-copied, 10 months will cost you 5,000 chickens. How much is one chicken today? You go and do your sums. I'm not very good in math, but I think it's a whole lot of money. And people couldn't afford it. But nonetheless, the scriptures went out, and the Bible, for the most part, would not be sold as a whole unless you're very rich. But the poor people would buy pages, one or two pages from, you know, of the scriptures, with a few cents. And then and they would also borrow the scriptures, loan the scriptures. You pay a few cents, you can loan it for a day and read. So this was no solution, but the Lord has a plan and a purpose for the scriptures to go forth. The Lord raised up a group of pastors, a group of men given over to preaching the good news and reading the scriptures and expounding the scriptures to the people, going from town to town, right, village to village, city to city. And they were known as the Lollards. And the Lollards used Wycliffe's Bible, Wycliffe's translation. And they read the Word of God to the people. They preached the Word of God to the people. And for reading the Bible and preaching the gospel to the people, many of these Lollards were persecuted. They died for their faith. They were burned to death, many of them. And many of Wycliffe's Bibles, the copies, were also put to the fire. Nevertheless, right, you know, the more you want to destroy God's word, the more God will make sure his word is produced and multiplied. And so today, the production of Wycliffe's Bible, and it could not be stopped. Today we have existing 200 copies. Still 200 copies of it today, right? From that time. So faith is the victory, and the Bible is indestructible. And then came Tyndale's translation. Now the scriptures had to be translated from the original languages. And the Lord raised up William Tyndale. And he was a scholar of the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures, having studied at Oxford and Cambridge. And in those days, seeing how the priests themselves were ignorant of the scriptures, and how the people were so lost and without direction, without God's word, he decided also to translate the scriptures into English from the original languages. And definitely it will be a more faithful and accurate translation than that of Wycliffe. Wycliffe's translation fulfilled its purpose. Gospel went out. People got saved. And now it was time for the Bible to be translated from the original language, scriptures from the inspired and preserved Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words of God. And he completed translating the New Testament in 1525. And by that time, the printing press was already invented. And 15,000 copies were printed and distributed in England. And the Church of England at that time was under the Roman Catholic Church. And the Church of England refused to allow the people to read the English New Testament. And they burned every copy of Tyndale's Bible. And for translating the scriptures, the church jailed, imprisoned Tyndale. And he was branded a criminal. And when he was in prison, what did Tyndale do? You see, the scriptures can never be bound. And the Apostle Paul also, he was imprisoned in Rome. Was the Word of God bound? We read from the Epistle of Philippians how the Word of God has gone, the Gospel has gone out even into Caesar's household. And Paul shared how the Roman soldiers, the imperial guards, these were the elite soldiers of Rome, and he was a Roman citizen, put in prison, waiting for trial before Caesar. And imperial guards of Caesar were ordered to watch over him. Of course, they watch over him in rotation. And each time the Roman guards were there, right, before Paul. And he was all chained up, and they had to guard him and watch over him. What do you think Paul did? Surely he will not be keeping quiet. He'll be preaching to them. And they cannot run away, right? In fact, he had a captive audience. The Roman soldiers who guarded him had to hear and listen to what he said. And they cannot beat him up. He was a Roman citizen. And the wonderful thing was, these Roman soldiers got converted. And then when they got converted, born again, they knew what it meant to be forgiven of their sins. They went out and preached the gospel to their fellow soldiers, so that the whole palace, the whole praetorium was filled with the Word of God. The Word of God cannot be bound. And although Tyndale was put in prison, he did the work of Bible translation in prison itself. You know, Tyndale, when he was in prison, wrote this letter to the Marquis of Bergen, which revealed how greatly he loved the Bible and how much he suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let me just read to you what he wrote. To the Marquis of Bergen, he wrote this. He said, "I believe, right worshipful, that you are not unaware of what may have been determined concerning me. Wherefore I beg your lordship, and that by the Lord Jesus, that if I am to remain here through the winter, you will request the commissary to have the kindness to send me from the goods of mine which he has a warmer cap. For I suffer greatly from cold in the head, am afflicted by a perpetual catarrh, which is much increased in this cell. A warmer coat also, for this which I have is very thin. A piece of cloth too to patch my leggings. My overcoat is worn out. My shirts are also worn out. He has a woolen shirt, if he will be good enough to send it. I have also with him leggings of thicker cloth to put on above. He has also warmer nightcaps, and I ask to be allowed to have a lamp in the evening. It is indeed wearisome sitting alone in the dark. But most of all, I beg and beseech your clemency to be urgent with the commissary that he will kindly permit me to have the Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew dictionary, that I may pass the time in that study. In return, may you obtain what you most desire, provided that it be consistent with the salvation of your soul. But if any other decision has been taken concerning me to be carried out before winter, I will be patient, abiding by the will of God, to the glory of the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, whose spirit, I pray, may ever direct your heart. Amen. Yes, Tyndale suffered a whole lot for the Bible, for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. I'm sure he was mightily filled with the Holy Spirit. There was no question that Tyndale was a child of God and a servant of God, truly called of God for such a time as this. And he suffered greatly for the Lord. And in these times of suffering, a great gem was produced, precious and powerful, an English translation of the Bible from the original languages. And in fact, the King James Bible, the King James Version, something like 80 or 90% of it is Tyndale's translation, Tyndale's Bible. And surely the Lord did a mighty work. From our weaknesses have come strength, and he has glorified his name indeed, and in fact magnified his word above all his name through the life of his saints and his servants, Wycliffe and Tyndale, and after that the King James translators, and all those who in a very godly way, a Christ-honoring way, with the glory of God in mind, with the truth in their hearts, they translated the scriptures for the people to read, to know and understand the truth, so that they can break away from the shackles of Rome and know that salvation is free, rich and free, and found only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and only in His word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Tyndale was finally condemned to death, and he was strangled and then burned at the stake. And Tyndale's dying words were, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes, open his eyes." And finally, yes, there was an English awakening, a revival in England, all because of God's word. And how we thank the Lord for it. And out of that came the best English Bible that ever existed. The King James Bible, King James Version. Now the King James Version is built upon all the Reformation versions of the English Bible. And is undoubtedly the best, most faithful, most accurate, most reliable English version of all. The versions in the past were mainly individual efforts. God used his men in the past, but now it was time for a group of people, a company of them, of godly, scholarly, faithful, Bible-believing Christians to translate the Bible. And of course, in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. And how they carefully translated the scriptures from the original languages. And in the preface of the 1611 edition, the King James translators gave the reason why they wanted to translate the Bible. And they said this. They said, yes, there were all these good translations in the past, but out of all the many good ones, we want to produce one principal good one. They wanted to make a better translation. And indeed, this translation was the best. And we know it because it's time-tested, time-honored, 400 years already, and it is still surviving till today, still printed, well-loved, well-used, and still a best-selling Bible. And surely all this is not due to man, it's due to God. God has placed a stamp of approval on this blessed translation of the English Bible and has blessed many millions all over the world. And why? Why is the King James Bible such a well-loved, well-used, and still printed by the thousands, if not the millions, till today? Why? I believe one of the reasons, if not the main reason, is because it is based on divinely inspired and divinely preserved scriptures. The words that God had originally breathed out in Hebrew, in Aramaic, in the Old Testament, and in Greek. And these words that God had originally breathed out, He has kept pure throughout the ages. And the King James translators, when they get it together to translate, they had to identify the text that they were going to use. And the text they use, they faithfully received from the Lord, passed down through the ages, always received by the faithful church as the very words of God. They didn't doubt, they didn't question, they didn't criticize God's word. They faithfully received, and they could see that the authentic and authoritative texts were the traditional texts, the text that the church has all along received as the very words of God. And through much prayer and reverent study, and looking at the manuscripts, they identified the words that would be the words of God that God had given originally. And surely the Lord must have guided them and granted them the wisdom to see this. And then they translated the scriptures into English with such precision and beauty and accuracy. Surely this is God's work. And in Matthew 5:18, Jesus had promised, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Did Jesus mean what he said when he says that every final word, every jot and tittle of the Holy Scriptures will be preserved, and I will not allow any of my words to be lost? The words of God will always and is always, are always found. And His word is incorruptible, indestructible, forever infallible, inerrant. This is what we repeatedly read from the scriptures. And are not the promises of God yes and amen? It's all a matter of faith. Do you believe that you have a powerful God, an all-powerful God, a very truthful God that will keep His promises, and He has the power to fulfill what He has promised? And He's a God of history, and He can intervene in history at any moment. Yes, Satan and his agents might try to destroy God's word, burn them, burn His word, keep it away from His people. But God can always restore His words. And we have a biblical precedent in the Old Testament. King Jehoiakim, wicked king. Jeremiah was used of the Lord to write a scroll. And this scroll contained judgments against this wicked king, calling him to repent. And he didn't like the words. And so he used a penknife, cut up the scroll and cast it in the fire. Was the word of God destroyed? Can never be destroyed. God told Jeremiah, you take another scroll, you write the very same words I have given to you, and not only that, add more words. God can, by a miraculous way and in a miraculous hand, restore the words that Satan and wicked men try to destroy. It's words can never be destroyed. The scriptures can never be broken. Do we believe? Do we have such a God who knows all things, who is so powerful, who can intervene miraculously in history to restore his words? I believe in such a God. I believe he kept his promise. And in the fullness of time, he has shown that he has done this in the days of this great miracle event, the 16th century Protestant Reformation, where the Word of God is restored, given to the, back to the people, and the text is fixed. The textus receptus, the received text, and it's always been received down through the ages by the faithful and the Bible-believing church. It was only later on, the days of apostasy. In the 19th century, late 19th century, and the 20th century, where modernism came in, and today there's postmodernism, which basically says you can never know the truth. Everything can be truth. Truth is relative. And so we are living in a very uncertain age, full of unbelief and uncertainty. But do we have a more sure word of prophecy? Really a lamp to our feet, a light to our path? That we can know for sure how to live our life, who the living and true God is, who is the only Savior of the world. Can we today say, yes, I can live by every word of God that proceedeth from the mouth of God? Can I today preach, thus saith the Lord, it is written, without doubt? Yes, we can. If only we go to God's word by faith. For without faith it's impossible to please him. They that cometh to him must believe that he is God. How big is your God? How big is our God? Our God is very, very big. And I believe him. I trust him. He can do the impossible. He can do the unimaginable. And if he has promised to preserve us, and we know he will preserve us until the end, how much more he will preserve his inspired words, that none will be lost. And he has given to us the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of truth. How can we know God's truth or recognize God's truth? And God's word is truth. The only way is the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart, and you are humble before the Lord, and you study the scriptures reverently, and you pay attention to the voice of your Savior. My sheep hear my voice, and they'll follow. And the Spirit will guide you into all truth. And when you read the scriptures, you know this is the truth. These are the words of truth. Where they are, what they are, which Bible, you will know by the infallible testimony of the Holy Spirit in your heart. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I have no time to go through the presuppositions that we must have. And all these biblical presuppositions or principles must be drawn from the scriptures. But I will urge you to read the latest issue of The Burning Bush. And I have an article there that I've written. And a shorter version of it was read to the Dean Bergen Society recently when they celebrated the 400th year of the King James Version in the historic Bible Presbyterian Church of Collinswood. They had their meeting there. And I've written this paper, 7 Biblical Axioms in Ascertaining the Authentic and Authoritative Texts of the Holy Scriptures, in the latest issue of The Burning Bush. Biblical principles from the Bible itself that will guide you in your thinking and in your feeling. It will guide your heart and your mind how to identify and know where is God's word. What is God's word? Which is God's word? We don't go by man-made principles and human reasoning, rationalistic methods. We go by the theological approach, knowing God and His Word. Must go to God first, Christ first, His Word first. What does He tell us about His Word? And once we have the doctrine of Scripture deeply etched in our hearts and our minds, then we will be able to see things clearly. How to interpret the evidence that are out there so that we do not stumble and fall and stray away from God because we begin to doubt. Because the voice out there is, yea, hath God said. So hear the voice of Scripture, the voice of your Savior. And Jesus says, my sheep will hear my voice and they'll follow. May the Lord help us. And, you know, one awakening, many translations, not just in the English language, but in many other languages of the world. Dr. Phil Stringer, the president of the William Carey Bible Society, had produced a paper on the Word of God for the nations. And in that paper, he listed no less than 90 foreign language Bible translations that they are based upon the inspired and preserved texts, the traditional Hebrew Masoretic text and the Greek Textus Receptus, on which our authorized version is also based. So it's not just our English Bible, there are over 90 foreign language Bibles based upon the traditional Masoretic text and the Greek Textus Receptus that God had inspired, preserved. And down through the years, the Lord had made sure His Word has gone to the nations, brought mighty revivals, people turning and returning to the Lord, knowing the truth in all its fullness, because all the verses are there, all the words intact. And today we see, in the midst of all the confusion, and when now the truth is being declared, preached and taught, there is a movement in the world today, a return to the good old book and the good old faith, to return to the days of the Reformation and the Reformation texts and to the Reformation Bible. We over here are doing our little part. God has moved us to do this, to preach, teach, defend His Word, His inspired and preserved Word, in this little corner of the world. But in other places, there is such a movement, a return back to the good old book and the good old faith, when people read, study, understand the truth, and they see, oh, we are missing out on a whole lot of Scripture in these modern versions today that's based upon corrupt critical texts. We want to go back to the good old days, good old ways, good old book, good old faith. This movement is from God, and no one can stop or resist it. We just have to be faithful where we are, and God will do the rest. God is still writing history. It is His story. And ultimately, all glory will go to His name. And we are very happy for it. It makes us glad that we have truly in our hands the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we have this certainty that comes by means of faith. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gift of faith that You have given to us. We acknowledge there's nothing good or powerful or intelligent within us. We need Thy intelligence. We need Thy knowledge and wisdom to live rightly and to think rightly. So we thank Thee. We pray You will revive our hearts, O Lord. We want to consecrate our lives to Thee and live faithfully and carefully for Thee in these last days. Bless everyone who has come this evening. Fill their hearts with Thy joy and Thy peace. For all this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.